All right, well, let's open our Bibles this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to look at some cool stuff. I think anytime you open God's Word, you're going to look at some cool stuff, right? I decided to go ahead and do a what's called an expositional message. And that is that we're going to take a chunk of Scripture and just go verse by verse. And eventually chapter by chapter. Is that cool with everybody? That way the Scripture itself will determine the subjects that we talk about. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are what in Christ Jesus? Okay. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be what? Holy, with or saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So doesn't this letter apply to us as well? It's not just to the Corinthian church, but to all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? Notice carefully, if you read through the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the books, would you consider that a sanctified church? Who would consider it a sanctified church? Nobody. Why weren't they sanctified? Divisions, carnality, selfishness. They tolerated public sin, a sin of the magnitude that you didn't see among the heathen, is what Paul said, yet they were tolerating it. And then in the second letter, Paul says you need to ban that brother. Don't even sit with him. This is in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Don't even have lunch with him, basically, is what Paul says. He says you need to ban him from fellowship as long as he is still practicing sin or having relations with his stepmother, with his father's wife. Yeah, and then they decide to kick him out, and the guy repents. Second Corinthians chapter 2 says that, you know, Paul the Apostle says, you guys got to welcome him back. He's repented. They're like, no, he's not going to have any part with us now. So they go from one extreme to the next. And who would agree with me that they were also in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians soliciting temple prostitutes? Didn't Paul the Apostle tell them that, you know, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Shall I take the members of Christ and join them to a harlot in a sexual relationship? Isn't that astounding that when a believer has sex with another person who is not a Christian, they're taking Christ, they're making Christ have sex with that other person? Yoo-hoo! I bet you weren't bargaining on hearing this. So let's go back to the question. Why would Paul call them? They are sanctified. And they're called to be holy. Write this down in your notes if you don't know it. Position, condition. Already, not yet. In God's eyes, the Corinthians, in their position, they were already what? Sanctified. But in their actions, they were not yet sanctified. Our sanctification is based on our position in Christ, isn't it? Who would like to read verse 30 of chapter 1? There you go. Pretty plain and simple. God, Christ made us right with God, right? When we accepted Christ, we already were placed on a right standing with God. That's what justification is called. That's what we call justification. We have been, there's been a change in our standing with God. Before, we had no standing with God outside of Christ, right? Could any of us ever stand in the presence of God on our own merit with our own righteous deeds? No. It is only through Christ that we can stand on His righteousness in the presence of our God, right? Because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Paul was not wrong calling the Corinthians sanctified, was he? Right? Verse 2 says, to those who are sanctified in Christ, in their position with Christ, they're already sanctified. But how is their everyday living looking? Not sanctified. I think that there were some sanctified, but they were in the vast minority. Yeah, because as we're going to see, these cats are acting like unsaved men. Okay, let's read on. Verse 3. And grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I love those two things that Paul often greeted the churches that he wrote letters to. They were number one, grace, and number two, peace. Okay, number one, grace. Number two, peace. Peace there is not, we know what grace is. It is God's undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor, right? And peace was a holistic unity and health. It was more than just not worrying. When he said peace, he said, I want you to prosper in your spirit, in your emotions, in your body, in your overall well-being. That is prosperity. That is peace. Okay? Greek word, eirene. All right. So he goes on in verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Considering that we are approaching Thanksgiving, do we give God thanks for the grace that He has given us through Christ Jesus? Can I ask an open book question? Can any of us survive one single day without the grace of God? Is the grace of God, is the grace of God something that is optional in our Christian journey? If we were taking college courses, those are called electives. You're not required to take these courses, but they'll give you options of different courses you can take if you want to take them, like basket weaving, 101, archery, golf. I took that one at UTEP. There were other elect. I took Spanish as an elective because that's an easy A, right? So my mama didn't raise no fool. And then I got myself into Greek and I thought, I'm the fool now. Anyway, so grace is not an elective. Is grace something that we earn by a righteous life? No. It's a gift. It's a gift. My wife always tells me that grace is not a crutch for us to, or it's not a license for us to go out and sin. That's true. But how many of y'all know that in our best efforts, we're still going to miss the mark? Right? Chapter and verse, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Notice the verb tenses. All have sinned, past perfect tense, a completed action in the past with recurring effects into the present and on into the future. And then notice it does not, often I hear that verse quoted like this, for all have sinned and all have fallen short. No, that's not the way it reads. It reads all have sinned, past perfect tense, and all fall short, present tense. Meaning, they fall short today, they're going to fall short tomorrow, they're going to fall short the next day after that and the rest of their lives. Who believes that? What do we fall short of? It's in the next part of the verse. We fall short of the what of God? The glory of God. So in that context, what is the glory of God? Listen carefully. It is the perfect goodness of God. Can we be good like God is good? Remember when the rich young ruler ran up to Jesus in Mark chapter 10? And he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What did Jesus tell him? Why do you call me good? There is how many good but God? None good but God. So how often do I fall short of God's perfect goodness? All the time. How often do we all fall short of God's perfect goodness? All the time. What was that? All the time. So that puts us back to square one. How many of us are thankful for the grace of God? Because what's the alternative from grace? Judgment. Right? All right. So far, so good, everybody? Verse 5. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and knowledge. Notice. He was talking here. Listen carefully. He was not talking to dummies. The Corinthians were very wise. These dudes were Greeks. Understand, the Greeks were the higher echelon of society. They were the aristocrats, if you were, of society. They had the most intelligent people, right? They had the wisdom of the world. And then Paul says here to the wise ones of this world, and he says, you were enriched in everything by Christ, in all manner of speaking, utterance, and all knowledge. What's Paul saying there? The wisdom that Christ gives you is far better than the wisdom you acquired through learning. That's what makes us enriched in all utterance and knowledge. Right? Can we pause here? How enriched was Paul the Apostle in the wisdom of the world? Very wise, very intelligent, very educated. You know, I once had a youth pastor tell me, and he said it very proudly. Sometimes I think, God, do you ever stop to think? I can ask myself that question in some areas, right, Kiki? Thanks a lot for nodding your head. You could have fibbed the white lie. But this youth pastor told me, he's like, I'm like Peter. I don't have any schooling. I didn't go to seminary, but I've got his boldness. I've got the word. That's all I need. And I said, you know what, buddy? I said, why do you come talking to me like that? Paul the Apostle had the education. Paul the Apostle could reach many more people than Peter could. The only people that Peter could reach were the Jews. Paul the Apostle was an apostle to whom? Everybody. Jew and Greek and Gentile. And then if you want to see how learned that dude was, read Titus, read the book of Titus. He quotes from their own philosophy to make a godly point. In Acts chapter 20, or 17 rather, Paul the Apostle on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, the gathering of the mind, so to speak, where they entertained new teachings, the Greeks did, he preached the gospel to them out of their own literature. He said, "For in him we live, we move, we have our being." It's more than just an 80s song, right, Miss Nolan? "In him we live and move." We need to sing that one. But that's not even in Scripture. Do you realize that? That's not Old Testament Scripture. That was Greek philosophy. "As your own poets say," he said, "we are his offspring." So how many more people could Paul reach? A lot more than Peter, right? Yes or no? Thank you. All right? Now, why do I say that? Listen, because this dude knows what he's talking about and who he's talking to. Okay? All right, let's move on. Besides the fact that in 2 Peter, Peter himself acknowledged, saying, some of the things that Paul writes are hard to understand. Who's read that scripture? Let's read it. Go with me to 2 Peter. Hold your finger in 1 Corinthians 1. So far, so good, everybody. Second Peter, I want to say it's chapter 3. Who would like to read verse 16, please? Well, verse 15 and 16. Yes, ma'am. 15 and 16. Interesting, huh? Peter said even some of his writings are hard to understand. Let's move on. All right. So that's verse 6. Okay, let's read verse 6. "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you," I love that. Who wants the testimony of Jesus Christ to be confirmed by the way we live our lives? Amen, right? How many of y'all know that we still fall short? Okay, let's move on. Verse 7, "So that you come short in no gift, eagerly awaiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, all right. So let's stop there because this is a little loaded. Notice, Paul the Apostle's desire is that the Corinthians would come short in no gift. Who would agree with me that if something that the Corinthians had going on in their church were the gifts of the Holy Spirit? I mean, they had the gifts of the Holy Spirit proliferating like fireworks, didn't they? I mean, they had prophecy in their gatherings. They were speaking in tongues. They did it disorderly. Right? They did it in a disorderly manner. Paul said, listen, if you're going to prophesy, have two or three at the most speak, and each one in their own turn. And then if someone speaks in tongue, there has to be an interpretation. Right? Okay. Let's move on. And now notice it says here, so that you might come short in no gift, eagerly awaiting for the, what's the word? Jesus to be revealed. Okay. Not to be confused with a different word used on the Lord, two words used for the second coming of Christ are revelation and appearing. Did you know that? The Greek word for revelation is apokaluptos. Luptos. That's where we get our word apocalyptic, as in hidden, but it means revelation. Jesus will be revealed. When will Jesus be revealed to everybody? Will it be at the rapture? No. When he comes in glory with all of his saints. That would be the appearing, Greek word parousia. Different Greek words, different meaning, different events. Jesus will first appear to gather his saints, right? We will meet him in the air, in the clouds, and forever from that point on we'll be with the Lord. But then we'll come down with him after the tribulation, and all the eyes will see him. Every eye in the world will see him in real time. Interesting, okay? So he says there that they would look forward to the revelation. Okay, let's read on. Questions or comments, anybody? We good? Verse 8. I love this verse. Who will also confirm you to the end. I don't like the King James Version. It's Old English when it says confirm. That's a loaded word. I really like the New International Version better. Who's got the New International Version on that? Please, would you read it? Who's going to keep us strong to the end? Christ is going to keep us strong to the end. Okay, does that not speak of eternal security? Right? If it's his job to keep me strong to the end, do I have to worry about making it to the end? No, I don't. I'm going to be there. I plan on being there. I plan on seeing all of you guys there. But Pastor Joe, don't you think we can jump out of his hand? Oh, be quiet. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I want to say it's verses 28 through 30. He said, no man will pluck them out of my hand. No man can pluck my followers, my sheep, out of my hand, out of my Father's hand. I will give them, I give them eternal life. How long is eternal life? Forever. And notice, and they will never perish. So let's look at that word never in the Greek. Greek word oume. I'm just spelling it phonetically. Oume, which means like to read this, please. Bring your glasses, boo. Listen to the words of Jesus. They will never perish. Never means, in the Greek language, never. No, not ever. Not now, or for how long? So, people ask me, well, do you believe in that once saved, always saved? I don't like that phrase because it has negative connotations. I believe, or, you know, do you believe in that once in grace, always in grace? Yeah, because I couldn't get myself in grace to begin with. Yes, I believe in once in grace, always in grace. This is the way I call it. If you're truly saved, you're always saved. Truly saved, always saved. Right? True believers will be saved forever. Okay, Okay, so he is able to keep you strong to the end, that you may be what in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? Blameless. That you may be blameless. Who's going to make you blameless? Christ will keep us blameless. So listen, let's go back to, I'm already sanctified, aren't we? I'm already sanctified. You're already sanctified in the eyes of God. In your position in Christ, it is because of God that you are in Christ. I like Miss Zola's translation. He is your righteousness. Right? Buddy, let's pray that it is that's true, because my righteousness, my best righteousness, can never meet God's perfect standard. I fall short daily of the perfect goodness of God. We all fall short. So it is by His grace and by His work that I will be blameless on that day. I love these promises. How many of y'all would cling to these promises on days that you're thinking, man, I really need revival in my soul? Okay, so notice verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I love that, the fellowship of His Son. Notice, it's not just about position, it's about condition. What are we doing with our position? Do we spend quality time with the Lord every day? And it's not about how long you pray in one setting. It's more about how often you pray throughout the day. Right? I used to think back in the 80s, you know, I listened to Larry Lee. Were y'all exposed to Larry Lee, the apostle of prayer? Could you not tarry 1 hour? And so I thought as a young man in college, I was 19, I would spend an hour a day in prayer, you know, thinking, this is, God really loves me now for spending an hour. And I'm thinking now, you know, I don't think it's that. I think it's having that ongoing fellowship with the Lord that keeps me ready to pray at any given time throughout the day. Right? Okay. All right. So let's move on. Verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of y'all know that when Paul pleads in Jesus' name, this has got to be serious. That you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are some contentions among you. Well, you know what I would tell Chloe? Snitches get stitches. He snitched on the Corinthian church about their division. No, I'm just teasing about that. Now, no, man, Paul's serious. He's like, there are contentions or quarrels among you. You want to see what these quarrels were about? Verse 12. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. That was going on. There were different camps. You know, people are weird. People, I'm telling you, church family, people are weird. When I was at ORU, there was a rivalry between the ORU and Rhema Bible Institute. You know, the you know me, I keep it honest. This was not my feeling. I did not share in this, but the ORU people said, well, we have a formal education. You guys are just getting Brother Hagin's take on things. And so the Rhema people would say of ORU, well, you're the frozen chosen. You're graduating from seminary. It went back and forth, man. But we have that tendency. You know, we used to call it, who's ever heard the word, I'm a Haganite, I'm a Copelandite, I'm a thisite. Well, isn't that what's happening here in the Corinthian church? I'm a Paulite, I'm a Cephasite, I'm an Apollosite. And And then, of course, there's those believers that were correct, but they're saying, you know, I'm not of Paul, I'm not of Apollos, I'm not of Cephas, I'm of Christ. But they say it to try to trump everybody else. Paul says in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Isn't that astounding? The things people will believe or practice in their own carnality. Verse 16. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For listen carefully, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to what? To baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Very interesting, verse 17. We have to take note of what Paul is saying. He's dividing water baptism from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's talk very briefly about water baptism. Water baptism is a commandment by the Lord, right? But let me ask you a question. Is water baptism germane? Is it a requirement to be saved and go to heaven? No. No. This thing that I have right here is a ring. But how many of y'all know that if I ever wash my hands and I take it off, does that make me unmarried? No, it's just a symbol, isn't it? Isn't that what baptism, water baptism is? It's just merely a symbol of my dedication to God. It's like a commitment ring of marriage, of covenant. This is a covenant ring. My water baptism, and I'm saying this because there's a group of churches, and I'm telling you, I had a youth pastor once that he and I would go kind of head to head, and he believed that you had to be water baptized to go to church. And I said, well, listen, okay, that's fine. I said, Dave, that was his name. I said, Dave, you are entitled to your belief, but you're not going to preach that from the pulpit because I, the spiritual leader of this household here, of this church, do not believe that, and I don't want you to undermine my vision. And he said, no problem, Pastor, I'll be there. And I was gone one Sunday, so I had him fill in, and guess what he preached on? If you want to get to heaven, you better be water baptized. After I had told them, don't do it. Little rabble rouser. I did confront him. I did not listen. I'm telling you, I'll be nice to you, Kiki, but I don't let people get away with stuff. I'm sorry. Right? If you're going to give me your word, I'm going to hold you to it. Verse 18. I'm almost done. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made the foolish? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. Wow. Interesting, huh? Wasn't Jesus a stumbling block to the Jews? Didn't Peter call Jesus a rock of offense? A stumbling stone in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8? Called him a rock of offense. And the Jews tripped over him over and over. And the Greeks just thought that was foolishness. Notice verse 24. But to those who are called, I love that, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That is what Christ is to us, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That does not mean that smart people can't get saved. That does not mean that people of financial means can't get saved. That does not mean that famous people cannot get saved. Can I get a witness, please? Thank you. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. Notice verse 30. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus. Because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. That is, Jesus is our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. Would you read it out of your translation, Miss Nola, please? Yes, please. There you go. He did all these things for us. Why? Verse 31. Who would like to read verse 31? There you go. Do we as Christians have any platform to boast in ourselves regarding our standing, regarding our spiritual life? No. Zero. Who do we boast in? That I belong to the Lord. That truly, this is the Lord's work, start to finish. Right? Isn't it start to finish? He who began a good work in you, he who began, will complete the work until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. What about Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 12 rather, verses 1 and 2? Looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith and the perfecter of our faith. Right? What do I contribute to my salvation other than me choosing Jesus to be my Lord and Savior? Doesn't the old hymn sing, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Pardon my voice or pardon my singing, but you get the point. Isn't that Rock of Ages? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time in your word. Lord, we kind of buzzed through chapter 1 of Corinthians, and we thank you for the subjects that have been addressed. Lord, we thank you, Father, for the people that weren't able to come. We ask that you bless them, keep them safe at home. In Jesus' name, amen.